Good morning. I'd like to turn to John chapter 9, please. My understanding that that's the portion that you're in this morning in your consecutive study of the Word of God. I always find this to be a tremendous chapter of the Word of God. I think it is an exceedingly important chapter in God's Word. And it has much to do with the question of man's guilt. It has much to do with the question of how God will judge men and God's righteousness in judgment. And of God establishing man's accountability and responsibility in judgment based on the truth that he makes. And so I pray the Lord will give us help this morning to just look at some of these thoughts, and I plan with God's help to take up the subject again tonight, as I find that this chapter again is filled with tremendous teaching concerning God and his character and God and government and truth concerning the Lord Jesus, his deity, and the gospel itself. So I'd like to read the chapter, John chapter 9. And as I read the chapter, I'd like to put into your thoughts a couple of things that I think it's important to realize. And it's that the setting of John chapter 9 is the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the contextual background of what is going on in John chapter 9. It is associated with the Feast of Tabernacles that had just taken place. Having said that, I also believe that the disciples' question to the Lord concerning the blind man and whether he or his parents had sinned, and that, they ask, is it the reason why this man is born blind, is also critical to our understanding of the chapter and what the chapter is trying to get a hold across, to get across to us. As also, I believe the question has to do with the vindication of God's character in allowing suffering, in allowing men to be born blind, as it were, and in the vindication of his character in the light of his work from eternity to eternity. What is the great purpose of God? And is the great purpose of God, which is at work in our world, was at work then and is at work now, is it of such magnificent glory that God's character is vindicated as right in spite of the fact that he has allowed untold suffering to hurt and pain and grieve human beings for centuries and centuries and centuries. So now, chapter 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, well, it's like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said,
This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He can speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who speaks with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, well, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sins remain. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. Now, going back to the question that was asked that I believed from the get-go, it has much to do with our understanding of this chapter. And we find that here's a man born blind. And that's very important. Right from the beginning, he was born blind, congenerally blind. And the question of the disciples, I find it to be an interesting one. And it has to do with guilt. And the guilt of sin, and the punishment or the judgment because of sin and the guilt of sin. And so he says, this man's born blind. They're saying that now blindness is the direct result of sin. And they ask the question, so who is it that is guilty? Who is the one who was guilty of this sin that brought upon this blindness? Is it this man, or is it his parents? Now, I find that interesting, as I'm sure you do, because how is it that one born blind could sin? And yet, in Jewish thinking, they would go back to the Old Testament, and you remember when Jacob and Esau were born, and Jacob and Esau, they fought even from the mother's womb, you see. And so even from the mother's womb, and they're thinking, well, Jacob was loved, but Esau was rejected. And so they actually believed that a person could sin the moment he was conceived and in his mother's womb. Now, those are some interesting implications. And the implications are good to think about because it is true that sin has horrible consequences. And it is true that it is because man sins that there is suffering and illness and all kinds of, well, problems and consequences of it that exist in our world and in our planet. But yet, at the same time, it is a wrong thing to conclude that every physical handicap or infirmity is the direct result of personal guilt or of our parents' guilt and sin. So we need to be careful with that. Because illness does not necessarily mean that it's the judgment of God on somebody because of that illness. But anyway, getting back, it's important to realize, though, that in their thinking, there is a holy God, there is such a thing as right and wrong, and there is their understanding and belief that God will punish sin, you see. And those are good things to believe. There are many people going around that don't believe in the reality of a holy God and don't believe in the reality that God would one day punish sin, and he will. And another thing that they believe by their question is that someone has to bear personal responsibility. Somebody has to be accountable, you see. So in other words, how can you punish someone if they're not responsible? How is it possible that someone could be born blind if someone is not accountable for it, responsible for it? It's interesting again, their answer. The Lord's answer. Neither he sinned nor his parents sinned. I find that to be tremendous. And again, they were oversimplifying things, weren't they? Yes, it's true that from infancy, and even in the womb, a Jacob and an Esau could wrestle and could fight. And that is human nature. And that is fallen human nature. But are we held accountable for being born sinners? Will God send somebody to hell because they were born sinners? Does God hold me personally accountable for being born a sinner? Well, if he does, I'm not the only one who's got big problems, insolvable problems. You've got them too. And I suggest to you that no one will ever be in hell because he, without any say in it, without any choice in it, was born a sinner. I would reject that based on the teaching of the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I've got nothing to do with what Adam did. Do you? I mean, I wasn't there. And I know that they say, well, you know, Adam is the federal head, and, you know, Adam, you were perfectly represented, and, you know, Adam had the best of what humanity was. And if Adam failed, you would have failed too. Well, it sounds real good. That doesn't go for me. Unless I was there and I failed. Well, it isn't my failure, is it? And don't hold me accountable for it. Again, I think that this question has much to do with understanding the dealings of God. It has much to do with the vindication of God's goodness and holiness and rightness in the untold suffering that has taken place in our world, and the absolute number of billions and billions of individuals that have been born into our planet without a say and have been born as fallen creatures in the corruption of sin. Getting back, again, their question is important, and there are principles in it that are very important, but it shows the oversimplification of the thing, doesn't it? For how can you hold a baby in a womb, or how can you hold one who just came out of the womb, well, you know, he might bite you, go up to one of those little ones and take something they like, and you'll see what they do. Before you know it, they'll bite you. Yeah? But surely you can't hold them responsible. You can train them. Hey, wait, it's not right to bite. Right? And then when you bring life in, and they have a moral understanding of right and wrong, of respect, of ownership, of taking, giving, stealing, whatever, then, once they understand it, if they now choose with eyes wide open to go ahead and willfully bite, well, now you can hold them accountable.
Surely you can't hold him accountable when he is just impulsively and instinctively acting out of nature. What he is natural. And this is the point here, isn't it? Where and on what ground will man be held accountable before a holy God? And where is man's measure of guilt filled up before a holy God, so that when you come one day to that horrible reality of an eternal hell, there will not be one person there that will dare raise a voice of complaint against God. Because everyone there will know he's there, not because of Adam's sin. He'll know he's there because of his own personal, willful rejection of God as good and of the wonder of God's Son being sent to be the Savior of the world. On the other hand, when you come to that great reality of an eternal heaven with God, being in glory with God, and sinners like me, born sinners, you know, born undone, born ruined, and not only born ruined, but after I was brought to a place of moral responsibility and brought to a place of understanding right and wrong, I willfully sinned and transgressed. And now I'm as personally guilty as Adam, if not 10 times more so. The likes of me will be in heaven. And when I will be in that glory, undeserving as I am, there in that glory, I will point to the character of God. And I will point to the wonder of His Son, the sent one into our world and what He has done. And no matter what things I've endured in life, no matter what pain, no matter what trials, no matter what suffering I've experienced, when I'm in glory because of the work of the Lord Jesus, all at His expense, I will say, oh God, Thou hast done all things well. And not one believer in glory will ever, 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 ever say he'd like to take back or undo any of the pain or the suffering or the anguishes that he experienced in this life when he comes face to face with that eternal weight of glory that God has provided for him, that the wonders of God's work have been manifest, and that God literally did this tremendous work of training us to be like His Son, fit to reign over the universe, and He did it while leaving us in a fallen world and allowing us to live in these bodies filled with sin. And He trained us in affliction, in opposition, in persecution, in illness, in weakness, in infirmity, and even in the battle against the fallen desires of our sinful body. Oh, what a God is this that has allowed it, that has allowed it, that the likes of you and me, those born altogether in sin, might be one day conformed to the image of His own Son and elevated to the very throne of God, to sit on that throne with His Son, and now having been trained to trust God and look to God and God alone, that we might reign and rule over the universe with His Son. Oh, what a God is this. Oh, what an amazing, amazing God is. The vindication of God's character, you see. Notice the words of the Lord Jesus. Who sinned? He said, verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Well, then why is he blind? Why was he allowed to be born that way? And the answer is that the works of God to be revealed in him. Oh, my friend, oh, my brother or sister in the Lord this morning, what an amazing thing that is, isn't it? Even as our brother here brought right before our hearts at the beginning of the previous meeting, how God is a personal God who saves us individually, saves us personally, and He's involved in our lives individually and in an ongoing daily manner. Who sinned? Neither he did nor his parents. Here's why he was born blind, that the works of God should be revealed in him. I just want to bring a thought in, and that has to do with, you know, I've met some incredible people, and human beings are tremendous creatures. They really are. Sometimes we have to be careful, at least I find in Christian circles, when it's true that all of us are ruined, we're born sinners, in a sense all born blind and so on, spiritually blind, and were born with fallen natures and so on. But you know, even with fallen natures and wickedness raging in our hearts, yet the human being is an incredible creature, made in the image of God. And you see the accomplishments that man has made with music. It's tremendous. What I see people sitting at that piano or organ or whatever, and I marvel. I marvel at the wonder of music and instruments. And well, how about art? How about literature? And you go to museums. I don't know if you enjoy that, but I just love museums. And those sculptures of the Greek times, and just the amazing wonder of human ingenuity and human skill and human ability. It's a tremendous thing to behold. To consider man landing on the moon, man sending spaceships to go and explore the universe in that Hubble telescope. It's just an amazing thing, isn't it, to consider man in man's world. And you know, I have found that there are people that have tremendous potential. And, well, I've experienced it in my life in some areas, you know. And yet that potential went away. And some people, I remember some, you know, these cubes, that's how they are. Guys like this, you know. Typical small guys like this, they love to come to a big, good-looking guy like me and say, man, if I had your size, I'd conquer the world. Yeah? Yeah, that's what they say. Man, if I only big like you, didn't have to go around being a short fellow like this, I'd conquer the world. Yeah? That's what they say to you. Huh? And you know what the truth of it is? That being little causes guys to have to really... I mean, they've got a disadvantage. And it's the disadvantage that moves them, well, to height. That the guy who was naturally born high didn't see. Yes? And I know in my own life that it has been adversity. And it has been areas where I am naturally weakened. That because of that weakness and failure, I've had to really give it all I've got. And the very thing that on the outside was such a big negative is what, well, was used to make me develop my ability or potential or a sense of greatness in some area. So much for human cloning, by the way. Don't fall for the lie. That's what man says. We'll make the perfect clone, get all perfection, and put perfection together. Can't work that way. For that very reason, isn't it? We've got to affect the heart. We've got to affect the thinking. We've got to affect desire and motivation. Man is more than just a machine. But the point is, if this is what man has done, through adversity, in a fallen world, and in his quest to overcome and make something of himself and build something great in his weakness, oh, how much more the wonder of what God works on and what he has done with sin and corruption and a fallen creation, and all the wonder of when all is said and done and the consummation of all the ages is brought to a close, and then that bride of Christ is manifested and revealed without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, without any such thing to mar it, but fully developed. Developed from what? From the likes of me. Fallen and undone. And all by what? Not now my ability. Not now my power, my strength, but the work of God the Creator, who made us. And though we personally sinned and went astray and plunged ourselves to such depths of ruin, he so loved the world. This is the work of God. He sent his only beloved Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the wonder of being a fallen creature who knows my failure and my shame, even to the point that there are times that I can hardly stand being me, and I can hardly stand accepting me. And I can hardly stand, how can anybody love me? The wonder that the Creator and the greatest of all, He loved me, and He personally chose to give Himself for me. Oh, how that has set me free. Set me free from time, from things here below, from self, and put in my heart a desire to own Him, to glorify Him, and to give myself over to His shepherding care, to His lordship, to His salvation, that He might do with me as He would do with me. For my confidence is not in myself, not in what I can do, but in the wonder that a faithful Creator who made us would not abandon us to our ruin, but He Himself would come as one of us, and as one of us do that glorious work, and through His death, His burial, and resurrection, elevate all who will come and trust Him and receive Him one day to the height of glory. Oh, what a God is our God. And so as we look at this chapter, and obviously so much is there, we look at the beginning and a man born blind. And this one born blind, we come to the end of the chapter, and what do we find? We find this in verse 37. And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen Him, and it is He who speaks to you." Oh, the wonder of a blind one coming to the place of seeing, and not just seeing physical objects, but beholding the glory and the identity of the one in whom dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And here it closes with, "Then he said, Lord, I believe," and he worshiped. Yeah. John would later write in his epistle, "Beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be like." Yeah? You haven't seen that yet. But we know that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is. Oh, what a lovely destiny is ours who have repented and trusted the Lord. We shall see Him face to face, and we shall behold eternally the glory of God with unveiled face, present there in the Holy, in the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a thing to see for one like me, born blind. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who has made me see. Blessed be His name. He can take and He can give sight to the blind. Blessed be His name. I'll close there. My time is up. But I'll try and take this tonight, and we'll look at it some more. The wonder of the instruction that He gave to that blind man: go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Siloam means the sent one. And this is the message there: that when anyone filthy and vile and defiled comes to the sent one of the Father and looks to Him, he shall be cleansed, he shall be washed, and he shall be. This is true sight. True sight, my friend, is not a grand house. It's not a grand, beautiful woman, gorgeous as they are. But true sight, eternal sight, is to behold Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Blessed be the name of the God who has not only sent Him, but has revealed Him to blind people, those who are willing to trust Him and receive Him as His Son. Do so this morning. Have you never come? Come and wash yourself in the sanctuary, God's own Son. He can wash it all away. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we give Thee thanks for such a Savior. And Father, we own He, and He alone, is the sent one who came from the Father, revealed Him to us, and having died for our sins in absolute obedience to the Father's command, that we might know the heart of the Father, His love has gone back to the Father. We are grateful He's with Thee now and went there, not just for Himself, but on our behalf as well. that all of us who will receive him might be there with him one day, eternally. Oh God, we bow in adoration and thanksgiving at the greatness of thy giving and love. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.